bow our heads. Father God, thank you, Father, for the opportunity of giving back an incredible small proportion, yes, but nonetheless, you know the hearts. Father, we give back out of love and obedience to our Heavenly Father that means so much. Father, use this offering now for your kingdom's growth here in this community or wherever you point us and in whatever direction. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the Old Testament, you'll find this scripture. Though I descend into the depths of the ocean, behold, thou art there. We mortals know in one side of our mind that God is all-seeing, but we live our lives many times as if we think we're hiding. Just as we hide from society, as we hide from our friends, our spouses. But somehow we think we can also hide from the all-seeing eye. I cannot hide from God, however I may try. Though mountains cover me, I'll not escape His eye. I've wandered far and near, and yet His voice I hear. I know that I can never hide from God. I cannot hide from Thee, dear Lord. To escape Thee so often I've tried. Shall I know while on earth below, till in Christ my soul shall hide? How often in the past I've gone my foolish way. I knew I'd come at last to see another day. And for my wasted years, I've paid with grief and tears. Now I know that I can never hide from God. I cannot hide from Thee, dear Lord. To escape Thee so often I've tried. No peace shall I know while on earth below, till in Christ my soul shall hide.
Stand, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Let me just warn you now, it gets dicey. This is where a lot of symbolism takes over. This is where theologians have been arguing for 2,000 years, and if it takes 2,000 more for God to return, they'll still be arguing then too. I'm going to do my best to tell you what it says. I will be frank with you at some point. If there's something I personally would disagree with, I'll tell you I disagree with it. I'm still not God. He is. He calls the shots. But it gets a little interesting. Let's see if we can make some sense out of it this morning. This is the third part of our breakdown of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said this, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Here endeth the reading of God's word. It's getting a little dicey. Let's see if we can make some sense out of it this morning. I was telling somebody the other day that normally I have a minimum of 8 to 10 hours a week in sermon preparation. That's just in normal preparation. I think it was somewhere around 16 or 17 hours this week. There's some real, real juicy stuff in there, ladies and gentlemen. And it's about promises. It's about a reality that is there. But to my knowledge, no human being has ever gone there and made it back to tell us about it. So that's where your faith, and that's where my faith, and that's where our trust comes in. It's certainly a trust that Brenda Gallagher had, which allowed her to have the clarity of purpose that she had at the end of her life. That meant so much to her, and meant so much to the rest of us that saw that. But I was thinking about all the people that don't believe that way. And I had a real opportunity yesterday afternoon. Henrik may not know this, but during the service yesterday, and I will tell you as a public speaker, and Joanne will tell you, when she first married me, I was petrified of public speaking. Look at what God has done. And I've learned, though, to try to keep me relaxed as a speaker, I usually will try to inject a little humor just to make me more comfortable, rather than getting caught up in the emotion of the situation. So I dramatized a little bit about Brenda being a liberal. And it went over well, because several people towards the front were laughing, and it accomplished what I wanted, because I wanted to have a little levity, because that was part of her life also. But she believed with all her fire and passion in what she believed in. And I respected that from the beginning to the end. And we would agree to disagree, and that's okay. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ do. But I got to thinking last night about the people who are going to be here when the tribulation comes. And they are going to reap holy hell if they don't believe what the Bible teaches. That's just what the Bible teaches. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't write it. I'm doing my best to tell you what it says. God wrote it. And God can do whatever he wants because it's his world. He created it all. but he was loving enough to write it down in a book for you and I, so we are without excuse. But the problem with a lot of people that don't accept Jesus Christ, and that can be conservative or liberal, is they think it all has to justify up here first. No, it doesn't. It has to justify in here first for things to make sense. And so about halfway through the afternoon yesterday, I was, as I like to think, minding my own business and just commiserating with people. And a certain person walked up to me and said, can I talk to you about your stance on liberals? I said, oh boy, here we go. And I said, Henry, you know who it was. And so I said, well, sure. And as a pastor, I always try to do it lovingly, but honestly. And so some comments were made. I said, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, that's what I believe. I said, I respect that. But that's not what the Bible believes. Well, but God loves everybody. I said, that's absolutely true. Well, then my God's going to let everybody into heaven. I said, no, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I just sat there and listened to a person who I respect as a human being. I really do. Someone who has accomplished a lot in their life, as I do. But I thought, you've got it wrong. And that person kept saying, but I need to know up here. And I said, no, you don't. You need to know down here. I said, but let me tell you something. I used to feel the same way you do. I said, because I decided after 40 years of age, and that's when I became a Christian, that if I was going to give up the hellfire and damnation life that I had lived for most of my life, I wanted to make sure that I was cleaning up my act for a reason. And that reason was Jesus Christ, but I needed to be assured of it. Well, one of the greatest books ever written is called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And I was given that book because I was told, Brock, if you really want to change your life, read the Bible, but if you really want to know that it's true, read that book. And I did, and I read it page by page by page. And when I finished putting down that book, it was actually written by a man who tried to disprove the Bible early on, like a lot of atheists do. And by trying to disprove it, he proved to himself that it was absolutely true, and he wrote this book. And countless other people have tried to do the same thing. So to this person's credit, they said to me, what's the name of that book? So I quoted it, and they put it down in their iPad, and my hope and my prayer is that they will read that book. Now, I wasn't nasty to the person. I did not back down one iota. They didn't back down one iota. But the Word of God was at least honestly and lovingly proclaimed to someone yesterday. Now, that's all you and I can do as Christians, is to honestly and lovingly proclaim what God teaches us. We can do an even greater example and live what we believe. And that's the greatest example, and that's the greatest ministry that any one of us can have, is the way we live our lives. But we have to do it in truth and in love. The Bible was written for all of God's people, but the Bible makes it very clear, not all are going to accept it. What does that say about God? It says he's still in charge. And in your and my finite minds, we don't have a clue what an infinite God and what a holy and righteous God is all about. And so until we truly understand who we are as flawed, failed human beings, and that's the truth, we can't deal with how incredibly righteous he is. And there's the gap. That's the divide that Jesus Christ has bridged for you and for me. And so to understand now the promises of Revelation, we have to understand that everything in there, even though some of it's a little dicey and some of it is not readily understandable, I told you from the very outset, 2.5 months ago when we started this series, I said two things to you about Revelation. Can anybody tell me what the two things are? We win, and Jesus is coming back. You may misunderstand what carnelian means. We may not understand what some of this glassy stuff means up there, but we darn sure know the promises of Jesus Christ in Revelation. We know going in how it's going to end. We win because God tells us we win. And we win because of Jesus Christ. My prayer will every day now for this particular person that I had the privilege of speaking with yesterday, and it was a privilege. I don't believe that was happenstance. I believe God ordained that situation to take place. Now, it's up to the Holy Spirit. I did my job. God put us together. Now the Holy Spirit has to work in that person. And that person can have that person now has a choice, either to accept the truth or disregard it. But ladies and gentlemen, there are consequences to disregarding God's truth. For those of us that accept God's truth, we do win. But in any event, he's still coming back. title of the message this morning is The Hour of Trial. And it's going to be a lot longer than an hour, but that's how Jesus phrased it. In speaking to the one church that got the glowing report from Jesus back when we did our seven church series, the first part in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, he was talking to the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 10, and he said this, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth." My friends, he's coming to test conservatives and liberals as well. Number one, we've already established that there's a three-part aspect to this understanding of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, we studied a couple of months ago, the things which you have seen. In other words, John had lived a lot of this, and he could see with his own eyes what was taking place. And then we get into chapters 2 and 3, and that was the seven churches. And that was the things which are. That's how the seven churches were living out their lives at that time. And then I took last Sunday to explain to you how many theologians believe that the seven churches not only were actual churches in that day and age 2,000 years ago, but the way they conducted themselves were actually prophetic representations of churches over the next 1,900 years. And they felt like, and I do subscribe to this, that the last church, the church at Laodicea, which Jesus basically said, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth," and in some cases uses a much more violent word, that's what we're experiencing in the world right now, worldwide, not just here in the United States. But we now get into chapters 4 through 22, the remaining parts of Revelation, the things which will take place. I said last week that these remaining chapters talk about what will take place after the rapture of the church. And since Revelation was written around the end of the first century, give or take about 95 AD, we have now waited some for 1900 years for this prophecy to be completed. And part of the problem is that we tend to forget that a single moment to God is like 1,000 years to him. And since we are very impatient people, most of us, we tend to minimize now almost 2,000 years hence what John wrote. Jesus says this in verse 1, though, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." This hasn't happened yet, but it will, my friends, and we need to be ready. One of the major reasons that a lot of theologians believe that we're getting close now for the first time ever, very truthfully, is that the state of Israel was founded in 1948. And since so much of Revelation is truly about the state of Israel, and in specifics, the city of Jerusalem, for that to have taken place back in 1948, that had to have happened for everything else to unfold in the entire book of Revelation. And since that has happened, the diaspora, as they call it, or the scattered Jews, if you will, now have a homeland. And that, since that has taken place, everything that has been predicted now in Revelation is in place for everything else to take place. The events that begin gathering now is a church of Jesus Christ at the rapture. And that's the physical removal of hundreds of millions of people from the face of the earth. Now, for those of you that are doing side study, and I know that Ariel will get to this in a couple of weeks for sure, but 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. Wonderful verses about what this rapture is all about. And if those of you that are doing side studies, I highly recommend it. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing, chapter 4, 15 to 18, says this, "According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep," meaning who have passed away. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Brenda Gallagher knew beyond a shadow of a doubt where most of us in this room, because I know most of you also firmly believe, God will call us home because we're not home yet. God will take those who have already passed away first in history, and then he will take those of us who are still remaining. That's what it says, ladies and gentlemen. But the hour of trial that Jesus talked about to the church at Philadelphia is going to take place and will absolutely test all of those who inhabit the earth at that time. This hour of trial will be a 7-year period of tribulation, or as Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be a time when Israel is judged for her rejection of her Messiah, and when the world is judged for our rebellion against God and His Son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 10 also says, the church's present posture is to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. I was reading in the paper last week, and I'd heard a TV story a couple of weeks ago about, and I have to say they're very, very clever, about a company in California that's selling these bunkers down in the desert that's supposedly to be able to withstand any nuclear attack. And for $50,000, you pay up front, of course, and you can't use it till the attack takes place, of course. But there will be dried fruits and there will be other things down there, and there'll be enough to keep you there for a year. But let me just ask you something. Are you really thinking about shelling out? And they've sold half out, by the way. They've sold, but that's near California, so that might explain a few things. Yeah. Oh, I forgot it's being taped. But anyways, my friends in California, interesting group of people. But for $50,000, you can get a bunker. And you can live there supposedly safely. Now I want to ask you something. I know for a fact the Air Force has bunker buster bombs. Do you really think if you're down there that you're really safe? Do you think if God sends His tribulation that you can go buy a year from Him down there? Give me a break. And even if you could, what are you going to come back up to? I want to be, when God takes me home, I'm on my way. I don't want to wait anywhere. I want to be taken home. If I'm in the ground, I'm going to be taken up. If I'm sitting here running my mouth, I'm ready to go as well. I know what waits me. I may not know the specifics, but I darn sure know what waits me. I get to spend eternity. As my dear sister is now spending eternity with her God and Savior, praising Him at a moment's notice. That's what awaits us as believers in Jesus Christ. As we start to dissect the chapters of prophecy in the book of Revelation, remember what I taught you from day one. Jesus is coming back and we win. William Hendrickson, in the book I've referenced to you many times, one of the best books written about Revelation, called More Than Conquerors, writes this. The book of Revelation reveals an inner organic unity. It acquaints us with the principles of human conduct and divine moral government. Human conduct and divine moral government. Let me just stop for a minute. That's the rub. That's it. That is the rub in your life and in my life. We want to be in charge. We really do. Particularly as type A personalities. We want to be in charge. There isn't anything we can't do. I can sell, you know, refrigerators to Eskimos. You know, and that's great. You may think that as a salesman, but there's an arrogance with that. We can't do anything without God's blessings. Those of us in sales, if you make a sale, God gave you the health to get there. God gave you the car to get there. God gave you the safety to get there. God gave you the talent to do the sale. And in every walk of life that you have, He is in charge. But therein lies the rub, because no, we don't like that. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like being told how to live. We want to be in charge. And as human beings, we don't want somebody telling us. And that's the battle of human nature from day one. I love Frank Sinatra's song, My Way. I truly do. But it's emblematic of what's wrong with this world. Because it's not my way that matters, it's God's way that matters. And therein lies the rub from the beginning to the end. That's why we'll never be perfect human beings until God calls us home. Because sin is still going to be in your life and in my life right until the moment we get to go home. Are we getting better? Yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. Is this church getting better than when we founded it, what, 4.5 years ago, almost 5? Yeah, it really is. It's so cool to watch. But are we where we need to be? Not by a long shot. You're not and I'm not. But we're going in the right direction. Because you see, we're not leading this church. He is. He is. So we need to try the best we can when we make decisions, and we all make countless decisions every moment of our lives. Is this decision going to honor Jesus Christ? This book called Revelation is fully up to date, he continues, as it was in AD 1000. 50 or 100 years from now, it'll still be up to date. It's applicable to conditions in the churches of Europe, of Asia, of America, or any other place. Wherever there is a church, it is supposed to be a lamp. I threw that part in, but he says it's a lampstand or a light bearer so that we see the light of Christ shining in the midst of the darkness. Wherever this happens, the world hates the church. Oh, yes, it does. You see, darkness doesn't want to be conquered by light. Persecution follows. Trials of every description abound. But ultimately, the church will win. If I were to say to you, crosses, and the state of Utah, would that mean anything to anybody? What's it mean?
There was a memorial cross erected and the government made them take it down in a park.
See what a wonderful daughter you created? I am so impressed. See, she answers most of these difficult questions when you're not here. So I they have erected crosses on the highways in Utah to honor the fallen highway patrolmen. What in God's name is wrong with that? But you've got an atheist, listen to this, you have an atheist group out of Texas, not Utah, Texas, that has taken it to court, and it's been ruled, yeah, they can't do that. Because it's showing preferential treatment. It's picking one church over another. Now, forgive me, do I think the Christian church is better than the Buddhist temples? I'm sorry, yeah, I do. I'm not going to walk in there, I promise you, and embarrass anybody. If I'm told privately, what do you think? I said, I'll just tell you the truth. Muhammad's bones are still there. Jesus's aren't. That's enough for me. But we live in a world now where the light doesn't matter. They're trying to shut us down, folks. They really are. They can't do it. You see, the truth always will win out. Not your truth. Not my truth, his truth. But when we make his truth our truth, we have the backbone, we have the tenacity, but we have the love. We do it in love, not arrogance, not condescension. We do it in love. That's what Jesus was all about. That's what Jesus died for, so that you and I could have a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, not to wait. And because of that relationship, we get to go up there and spend eternity with him, just like Brenda Gallagher is doing right now. He concludes, the throne is always in heaven and not on earth. Believers are always ultimately victorious, and they come out of the tribulation, the great one. Okay, that's the backup. Now let's break it down a little bit. The throne. Although the rapture is not, it is truly not, specifically mentioned in the book of Revelation, it's alluded to in the transitions from chapter 3, the churches on earth, to chapter 4. It's the only explanation for how and why the venue of Revelation moves from earth to heaven. Revelation 4:1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. After the age of the church on earth, our attention now shifts to heaven. One of the amazing things in chapter 4 through 19, which we will study over the next couple of months, is simply this. Listen, the church isn't going to be mentioned once in chapters 4 through 19. Not once. If I were on earth during a time of judgment, like the coming tribulation, it would certainly be mentioned. If it's not here on earth, there's only one place where the church can be, and that's in heaven. When the Lord calls John to heaven, says, come up here, that is symbolic of the church being called to heaven. There is an open door because God wants us to be able to see what's taking place in heaven while the tribulation is raging here on earth. Next, we get to see how important worship is once we get up there. Finally, the key word or the central theme in chapter 4 is throne. throne. It occurs 12 times in chapter 4, and it's the element around which everything else in heaven revolves. The throne is our reminder of God's sovereignty and leadership in our lives. Chapter 4, 2 and 3 today says, compares the beauty of some things on earth here with the beauty of the heavenly throne. I mentioned the word jasper, and I said carnelian, and I mentioned about an emerald rainbow. Truthfully, I know about jasper. I didn't have an earthly idea what the heck carnelian was. Thank God for Google. But carnelian is a stone, and it's a reddish stone. Jasper can come in a number of different colors, but it is primarily in red. And it was used back in the days of the Old Testament high priest, and that those two stones represented the first and the last stone on the breastplate that the judges used to wear back then. So it's emblematic that the church has moved from earth up into heaven. Now, some commentators have suggested that the colors, because they're red, represent the holy character of God and is certainly indicative of the coming judgment that will take place on the earth. The emerald green rainbow, many people believe, goes back to the Old Testament at the time of Noah. And in Genesis 9, verses 13 to 16, if you remember, God promised Noah that never again would he wipe out everybody off of the face of the earth. And by show of that, I will bring you a rainbow. So the rainbow is a re-promise that God will never wipe out the entire population. He has not, right? He's already in the tribulation, taken us from earth to heaven. What he's going to wipe out is the sinners and those that refused to accept him. The emerald green rainbow, again, referencing Noah's time in Genesis 9, 13 to 16. Verse 4 also talked about 24 elders, and it refers to the church. It also mentioned white robes, and that represents the bride of the Lamb. That's also the church as well. The crowns that were worn by the elders represent the rewards given to the church at the judgment seat of Christ. And keep in mind that in a 30 or 35 minute sermon, that I can't possibly break all of this down in detail. That's the beauty of Sunday night with Ariel over at the Power Squad, and we'll be there again next Sunday night? No. It'll be the second of next month. He does a magnificent job of every tit and tootle and all that good stuff. He breaks it all down beautifully for us, and he gives us the paperwork that really gets us a lot of breakdown. But I'm trying to give you an overview right now of what he says. Now, in verse 5 said, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai to meet God, there was an awful lot of thunder and lightning. But when you and I approach the throne of grace now, what does Hebrews 4:6 says? The throne of grace is a quiet place because we go there when we seek help in our times of trouble. But once the church is removed from the earth, and it will be again, the throne of grace becomes a source of judgment again. And as we move further into the book of Revelation, you will see that judgment is going to be revealed time and time again. Verse 6, also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, we read, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. A lot of parents were thought to have eyes in the back of their head as we were growing up as kids. There is a lot of uncertainty about what this sea of glass is all about. However, some theologians believe that Exodus 24, verse 10, refers back then to a paved surface of sapphire under the throne of God. That's a possibility, certainly. Revelation 21, which we'll get to sometime in this generation as a church, 21:21 refers to streets of the heavenly city being paved with pure gold, like transparent glass. Whatever it is, the sea of glass before the throne appears to be a separator, setting God aside from what's all around, the throne room. If I were to use the word set apart, it's a word that we should know very well as Christians. What does the word set apart mean to us as a church?
Sanctified.
Sanctified, that's part of it. Set apart is what every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ has been called to be. We are set apart. We are in the world. Oh, are we in the world? Are we of the world? No, we're not. We have been set apart. Means we have been challenged. We've been ordained. How many of you people feel like ministers this morning? Just one, right? And that's the way it should be. How many of you feel sanctified and purified this morning? Amazing. None of us raise our hand. Because none of us is. But we have been called, set apart, if you will, to make a difference. To make a difference in our families' lives, to make a difference in our neighbors' lives, to make a difference in our places of business, wherever we travel, wherever we go. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar, right, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You just have to say the truth. More importantly, you just have to live it. It's the greatest testimony you could ever do. So that's what set apart is. But when we get to heaven, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings will be set aside with His Son right by His side, just as promised. In and around the throne are four living creatures who are, many believe, the same ones that Ezekiel saw in his vision in Ezekiel 1, 5, and 6. Those of you that are taking notes, as important as 1 Thessalonians 4 was that I quoted earlier, so is this, Ezekiel 1, 5, and 6, because it says this. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. You could also find out more about this in Ezekiel 10. The first one was Ezekiel 1, 5, and 6. Ezekiel 10, 14 to 17. And I suspect, and I know for a fact, that Ariel will definitely go into that on a future Sunday night. We will see, however, when we get to chapter 6 in 2 weeks, that these four living creatures have a job to do. And that job will be to execute God's judgment on the earth. And with eyes in the front and in the back, they can move in any direction that God asks them to move. So we've dissected a little bit about the background. We now have gone through the first aspect of Revelation, the second aspect of Revelation, and now we're into the hairy part, the third part, the one that talks about what is going to take place in the future. But besides judgment raining down from heaven, there is going to be unbelievable worship up there as well. And we start to see the promises of that in chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8 say this. It gives us a description of what these four living creatures look like. Yeah, and some may argue and disagree over the accuracy of the description. And some certainly do. But they are there to worship as well. The end of verse 8 says, and Michael was so great in picking up on this earlier, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Remember? The two-part story, besides we win, he's coming back. This Bible verse reminds me of the one that I was given I was also given one to choose when I had to do my final sermon message in seminary, and I was given this message out of Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. And it was about coming into the presence of God and how will we react. Verse 3 of that verses says this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. By the way, I'm going to change our closing hymn this morning. It may say 375 in your bulletin. We will be singing hymn number 3, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the first verses of that will say, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee, holy, 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 merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Not only will the four living creatures be leading in the judgment to earth, they'll also be leading in the worship as well. And then the concluding verses, chapters 9 through 11 in chapter 4, deal with the constant worship that will be the privilege that all of us will have when we get to heaven. And certainly something that, again, I believe Brenda Gallagher is doing as we speak. Verse 11 sums it up when it says, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. No human being can possibly understand or comprehend what that experience will be like. But if God created and allowed it, don't you think it must be very special indeed? If that happens, what will heaven be like? It'll be a perfect place. So why can't we start practicing that perfection now here on earth? Psalm 99, verses 1 and 3. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy, the Psalms say. Ladies and gentlemen, the hour of trial that we discussed earlier, I believe, has already started. Just look around. Read your newspaper. Watch your evening news. God's patience is running thin, my friends, just as it did back in the Old Testament days in the book of Judges. God has promised to protect us from it, although that doesn't mean we won't experience our own trials and tribulations. God's not going to spit us out of his mouth, as he warned the church at Laodicea, which I said last week, many people believe that church represented what's really going on throughout the world right now. Listen, if we are busy with praising and worshiping our God, if we are busy being the light in a dark world, and if we are busy seeking his will for our lives, then we don't have time to get caught up in the sins of the world, my friends. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is that true for you this morning? I pray so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, holy, holy, holy. The words can flow so easy, Father, for those of us who truly believe it. But Father, therein lies that rub again, because in your holiness, you have no countenance with sin. Father, you have no place in your heaven for sin-stained people. So we need to clean up the mess down here, Father, before we get to go back. And so, Father, my prayer for that person yesterday and countless millions of others who are just like that person, they don't know you yet. Father, I pray, because we have work to do. Those of us can still draw breath. Those of us still love you, Father. And those of you that take your word seriously, may we share the gospel proudly and lovingly wherever we have the opportunity, so that you and you only get the honor and the glory. For you are absolutely the essence of holy, holy, holy. Amen.